Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 down through the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What is right. So we look at this morning this very simple truth, but profound truth, that we are not to be surprised. We are not to be in wonderment. We're not to be in amazement at some weird, not normal thing is happening to us when we experience the fiery ordeal, or as the King James would have it, the fiery trial that has come. A trial that does cause pain inside our souls. A trial that is severe, can be very severe among the church. And we learn that the reason for that is because of God's purifying presence. His purifying presence. And we look at many passages in the Old Testament that taught that just as the silver, right, is fit for a crucible, and gold is fit for the refiner's furnace, so too we, as God's precious objects, and we are precious, we are beloved, aren't we? Okay, God has set His love upon us as His precious objects. The value of our vessel is determined by its purity. Now, I'm talking about the praise of that vessel, praise that we will not see what the reward is until we see Christ and stand before Him. We shall all stand before the what of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And so too God's people. And yet, the fact of the matter is that because we have been raised in an environment, especially an American capitalistic type of thing, that teaches that you can just come over to America, you can, I'm putting this in quotes, you can be whatever you want to be, right? You just set your mind to it, and if you work hard enough, then you'll gain the wealth, the riches, the glories that America has to offer, including its pleasures. And yet, that's not true, is it? Many, many people work hard and never become very, very wealthy. And yet, here we are, growing up under that type of atmosphere, and then we hear preaching that, you know, God is for our wealth, and God is for us, meaning God is for my success, and God's for my prosperity, and God's for my health, and God's for my moving forward and for my comfort, and He's for my pleasures. And we hear that all the time. All the false teachers are teaching this. And yet, when we grow up under that and things happen, like what happened to me very on early when I didn't get a pay raise, and I asked why, they said, well, you just talk too much about Christ. Well, That was an injustice, right? The man said, I deserve the pay raise, and yet I didn't get as much of a pay raise because I was a Christian. Well, at that time I thought, that's strange. But is that strange? The answer to that is no. In fact, Peter's going to tell us in chapter 5 that the very same trials, the fiery trials and the various trials that you're going through are being experienced by all of God's people all over the world. To varying measures and varying degrees. And so we are possessed by the Spirit of God, a Spirit of Christ that is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Folks, when people just argue for liberty to sin and liberty to do this and liberty to do that, you can be assured that at best they are not walking in agreement with the Spirit of Christ or the Scriptures, or at worst, they do not even know who. They don't even know the Lord. And so we can multiply and multiply illustrations of this that we should not be surprised. Even Jesus Christ himself cried, Abba, Father. Even Jesus Christ, our Master, suffered, did he not? And he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also what? Persecute you. If they call me Beelzebub, how much more would they call you? And again, I don't know if you've ever been called demon-possessed for being a Christian. I have had that opportunity of people accusing me of being demon-possessed. And so, this is the trademark of our Savior, is it not? And so, we have this, don't be surprised, because this is for our testing. Now, who remembers, what two things is God testing? One, the what of our faith? The genuineness of our faith. And secondly, the depth of our love for Christ. And so those things need to be matured. They need to be refined. They need to be purged of impurity so that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we may be found into honor and glory and praise when He returns. What a blessing that is. And folks, you don't want to say to yourself, well, that just doesn't mean that much to me. All I didn't want to do is, I just want to be in heaven. Yes, I want to be with Christ, but I don't want to have this type of exaltation if it means that I got to go through the trials. Well, number one, you don't get to order what trials come in your life. Right? Who's sending the trials? The Lord is sending the trials, right? And so you definitely don't want to appear before Him, before His frowning face. He did so much for us in redeeming us from our sins. This is God's gift to His people. And Peter did fail in this when he denied the Lord three times. But he also succeeded when he and John walked out of the council of the Pharisees. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Well, counted worthy by who?
God.
What were they saying? They were saying that God orchestrated this. And that it was God that was behind this. And it was God that was behind them having this injustice of threatening us for doing good to a man who couldn't walk. God was behind it, and God counted Peter and John worthy to suffer for His namesake. And folks, I think that is the place where we need to get in all of our many trials, in all of our many sorrows and sufferings. And so that brings us to tonight, verses 14 and following. And I think tonight is really going to help us seal this in our souls. And I pray that when you do go through a trial, that the Holy Spirit will bring back this to your mind, and it will be a strengthening to your own soul and a comfort to your heart, so that you can literally say in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for counting me worthy to suffer, understood, injustices for your namesake. Now in verse 14, you'll know that Peter goes in and says this. Well, it's to the degree that we share the sufferings of Christ. So, verse 14, if you are what? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, I want us to note here something I think which is very, very important that will really help us in getting a proper mindset about this. When we think about suffering for Christ, I think our first thought is people who give their lives for Christ. Right? Okay. And that certainly is the sufferings of Christ. There are those that are chosen by God to give their lives for Christ's sake. I think that's where our mind first goes. I think our mind secondly goes to like missionaries. People who go to a foreign land or a believer in another foreign land and they are going through deprivations. You know, they lose their home or they are members of their family try to kill them like they do in the Middle East sometimes or even in places of the Middle East. They say, well, you're a Christian, so we'll crucify you. I mean, that still goes on today in certain 1040 window countries. I think we think about that. I think we think about the missionary biographies that we read. But folks, Peter does not go anywhere in that direction. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, if you want to talk about the sufferings of Christ, I'm not talking about physical harm. I'm not talking about martyrdom. I'm talking about something as simple as a verbal slander against you. Everybody see that? Nobody writes books about verbal slanders, right? You don't get, oh, you need to read this biography. Great biography. Well, what happened in their life? Well, it was kind of boring. It's like you and I, but they received a lot of verbal slander. But verbal slander, verbal maligning, verbal comments are the things that Peter is bringing up because these were the exact type of sufferings of Christ that the people he's writing to were going under. But it was a verbal attack that did cause pain. It was something that was severe. You think of our climate today in America. If I was to ask you, are Americans suffering for their faith? Well, the answer to that is yes. If I was to ask you, are the Chinese suffering for their faith? You would probably very quickly say what? Yes, because you're thinking of extreme type of sufferings of Christ. But the fact of the matter is that any believer who's attempting to walk with honorable behavior gets talked about at the workplace. They get their motives twisted by those that are around them. They get labeled. Right? I mean, that's the real zealous one over there. Okay. That's what he's talking about. If you are reviled, that's verbal, for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And you can connect that because if you look in verse 12, he's talking about don't be surprised at what among you? The fiery what? The fiery ordeal. Then if you look at verse 12 again, he says, this fiery ordeal has come upon you for your testing. Everybody see that? See the word fiery ordeal? You see testing there? All right, look at verse 13. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ. Everybody see that? So you got fiery ordeal, which is for our testing. Well, what is that? It's the sufferings. Everybody see that? It's the sufferings of Christ. Then if you look at verse 14, you actually find out what one of those sufferings is. It's being reviled. It's verbal. And in verse 15, he says, don't let any of you suffer. Can you suffer for being bad?
Yeah.
Yes. But he says, don't suffer like that. The point that I'm bringing out is you've got the fiery ordeal, which is to test us, which is suffering, which he brings out is slander or reviling or labeling by people. And he says, this is the sufferings of Christ. And in verse 16, look at what he says. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed. So feeling shame, when somebody says something to you because you are a believer or you're not participating in what they participate in, that shame is a form of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Everybody see that? Not yet if you see that. Because we're not talking about martyrdom. And that is the suffering of Christ. I don't want to minimize that. But what I want to maximize is the fact that something like reproach is part of that suffering of Christ. And so in that case, we agree with Peter. If I was to say to you, how many believers are suffering all over the world? The answer is all of them. Everybody hear me? All of them. Sometimes when I was ministering over in the Asian countries, they would say something like this. They'd say, we're praying for American believers. And I'd say, well, that's good. We need prayer. And I said, well, what are you praying for? Because I wanted to hear exactly, you know, their perspective on things. And they would say, well, we're praying that you go through suffering. And I'm like, you really don't understand. We are suffering over here. We're suffering under the oppression of wealth and expectation and, you know, all this that has come upon us. But we're also suffering as being believers here in a nation. And it is growing, is it not? Read the newspaper, you read things, you listen to the news, more and more there's slander that is coming the way of God's people. These are, look at verse 14 again, these are suffering for the name of who? Christ. This is, look down at verse 16, this is suffering as being a what? Christian. Okay, everybody see those two things? We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. So first of all, brethren, we've already mentioned this. There are unworthy suffering that people suffer. Verse 15, make sure none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, he wasn't suggesting to them, perhaps, that somebody was actually going to go out and murder somebody. He's going from something very awful, like murder, to something that's not as awful, like just a troublesome meddler or a busybody. Everybody see that? He goes down in his degree of transgression here. But does a person suffer if they murder somebody and they get caught? Yeah, there is pain inflicted to that, even to the place of the death penalty, right? Christians are not to suffer that way. We're not to suffer as a thief, someone who steals the stewardship of someone else. We're not even to suffer for just general evil doing that is going on. Nor are we to suffer as being busybody or busying ourselves with other people's affairs that should not concern you. And I was telling my wife, that goes on all the time. In fact, all the news is about busying themselves with other people's affairs. And sometimes we too get into this where we make comments about our boss's job and we evaluate it. We try to think, well, they didn't do it right. Well, number one, you don't have all the information. Nod your head yes. You don't have all the information. You're not even in that position. You don't even have any authority to make a decision in that position. You say, well, what should I be doing? How about praying for your boss? Amen? Okay. When we're making evaluations about other people's business, that is busying ourselves with other people. And the result of that can be to the place where that person that is doing that becomes a troublesome meddler, because then they begin to spread their opinions about other people's affairs to other people. Right? It becomes a root of bitterness, or it becomes a trial. Brethren, don't suffer for being like that. Okay? Even the world can only tolerate so much of that before they come down hard on people. So there is raw, unworthy suffering that we can do. Suffering that is dishonorable. And then in verses 14 and 16, there are worthy sufferings, such as being reviled for the name of Christ, Or verse 16, as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God. The word revile means to find fault with someone in order to shame them about it. And so you have the sufferings of Christ, and you have as a Christian. Now folks, Peter does not use the name Jesus with this. Did you note that when you went through? He didn't say, you're reviled for the name of Jesus, did he? He said the name of Christ. Is that just an accident? What is he telling us when he's using this term, Christ and Christian? Well, folks, the word Christ refers to Jesus as the Messiah, right? But the word Messiah means anointed one. Okay, so let me ask you this. Was Jesus the anointed one? Anointed by who? By God, right? Anointed how? By the Holy Spirit. He is the anointed one. And then you got this term Christian here in verse 16. But if, and then you got some italicized words, but if as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. Now, I do want to look. This word Christian is only used in three passages in our New Testament. So I want us to go back to the book of Acts chapter 11. And I want to bring out what I think that Peter is preparing us for here. And part of that preparation is this. Was Christ anointed? We all say, amen. Are believers anointed? Ah, yes. So you have the anointed one who went through suffering, death, burial, resurrection. And you have his followers. They too are anointed by the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 14 that the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. So he's the anointed one. We are a anointed ones. And so wouldn't it make sense that we would be walking the same pathway that he walks? Well, what do we have here in Acts chapter 11 in verse 26? Well, Barnabas leaves for Tarsus to look for Saul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called what? Christians where? In Antioch. Everybody see that? Folks, the term Christian, which means, it doesn't mean little Christ, it means Christ's follower. The term Christian was not a term that was come up with by the disciples. This was a term that was given to them by the culture. It was a culture that was antagonistic to Christ. In other words, when the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, that was not a term by the culture to commend them for what they were doing. It was a what kind of term? It was a derogatory term. And that's what a verbal slander is, isn't it? In other words, when they called them Christians, they were verbally being shameful to them. They were trying to shame them. You're just a Christ follower. Now, we today don't feel the impact of that, although I think it's growing in our culture, the antipathy against people who call themselves Bible believers or Christians. But we don't feel that because we don't feel the atmosphere of Antioch and the Roman culture and Roman society. But the main thing that we want to understand is when at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it was a term of derogatory. It was slanderous. It was labeling. People love to label, don't they? They don't want to deal with the issues, they just slap a label on them. Okay? This was a derogatory labeling of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 26, our second instance of this being used. And you'll see it again, if you understand that it's a derogatory statement, you'll see it again because by Acts 26, this term Christ followers or Christian was becoming part of the culture of that day. They would actually refer to this, quote, new religion, unquote. It wasn't new, but this new religion as Christian. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 28, Paul was standing before Agrippa, and Paul preaches the gospel to him. And in verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. And you kind of see in Paul's response, he didn't say, yes, I want you to be a Christian. Right? He said, I wish everyone was like who? Like me. Was he a Christian? Was he a Christ follower? But it was a derogatory term that was being used. And then the third instance is here in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 16. So here's my point, brethren. If at the beginning the term Christian was derogatory, it was slanderous, it was a label, and if Acts 26 it was derogatory, it was a label, it was kind of a slanderous type thing, a shameful thing for you to be identified with, then what do you think is happening in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16? He says, if you suffer, and what's the label somebody put on you? As a Christian. Everybody see that? Okay. There is part of the reviling that is going on. It's like in the 16 and 1700s in England, they would call Bible believers Puritans. That was not a term of, hey, we're really glad you're doing this. This was a derogatory term. Okay? And folks, they have derogatory terms for us today. Something as simple as this. Well, you're just old-fashioned. What does that imply? We're the ones that are up to date, right? You're just holding on to something that's something old and something out of date, but we're the modern ones. We're up to the times, and you're not. You either need to get with it. Something as simple as that, and something as derogatory as many years ago, they used to call Bible-believing people legalists. Now, there are legalists within broad Christianity. This was a sweeping brush of people. Anybody who believed that they ought to be meticulous about avoiding sin was called a legalist. That was a slanderous term. And I'm sure you can think of other slanderous terms. I haven't heard this in a long time, but when I was coming up, you know, they'd say, well, you're just a goody two-shoes. You know, you just think you're more righteous than everybody else. Well, folks, one thing Christians, genuine Christians, don't think is that they are more self-righteous than anybody else. That's why we're being saved, right? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. We're wanting to be saved and have the righteousness of Christ. There's all kinds of labels that are being cast away out there. And so he doesn't use the term Jesus. He uses the label Christian, a derogatory label. He uses, you are reviled for the name of Christ, the anointed one. And brethren, as a Christ follower, as a Christian, when we are reviled, when we suffer reproach, when we suffer slander, look at verse 16 again, you are not to be what? Ashamed. That's a command. Peter is saying, do not entertain that feeling that probably came across you because you're not like them, or you really don't understand why you can't do what they should be doing. Don't allow that to happen. Because that's their intention. Their intention is to shame you so that you will do chapter 4 and verse 3, so that you will follow them in the course of sensuality and the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You say, well, I'll never go there. You take a step in that direction, you might end up where? You might end up there. Because even the Corinthians were arguing to going to the idolatrous restaurant and eating meat offered to idols. It's amazing, isn't it? But you've got to understand, there was a lot of cultural, social pressure to do that. And not to do that was literally placing yourself outside of current culture and current norms in that culture. So too today. Some of what we're seeing in America is a shaming of people who hold to being Christian, to following Christ. And so, folks, when we talk about being reviled, when we talk about being a sharer in the sufferings of the Anointed One, to bear shame and to bear slander because you're a Christian is good. Look what it says in verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. Ever had anyone say, have a blessing? That's like saying, have someone revile you. I'm sure they're not meaning that, right? They're meaning have a great day, be prosperous, and be in health. Folks, when people do that to us, and they do that, when they do that to us, you are being favored by God. You ever pray for the Lord's favor? You ever pray for His blessing? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, not on earth, but where? Yeah. Heaven, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you know what I found? I found that many, many professing believers don't want that blessing. They want the blessing of their culture. And folks, we as a church, unless the Lord intervenes, we're going to face more and more an increasing pressure, even to the place of an oppression, to conform to the world. Many of you have already told me that you feel that pressure at your workplace. It's amazing. They're actually bringing in teachers who teach diversity and acceptance, and that you ought to promote this and you ought to affirm different lifestyles that God calls an abomination. That person teaching that is a false teacher. He or she is just not somebody coming to give a speech. They're teaching you something. Are they teaching the truth? No. They're a false teacher. You understand that? Our workplaces are bringing in false teachers to teach false doctrine. And you feel the pressure of that. In the workplaces, many workplaces, they actually take note whether or not you affirm that or whether you don't affirm that. And it can get worse, can't it? And folks, I just want to say to you that honorable behavior, responding in Christ-likeness, though you may lose everything, and I hope we're not tested on this, though you may lose everything, you will gain everything when you see him. And they will lose everything. We understand that? We're not living for now. We're living for then. Our eyes are on unseen things. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we don't save. It doesn't mean we don't do many of these things. We don't walk around with a placard saying the world is near in. Right? We are contributors to our culture for good. But this is not my home. As the song says, I'm just passing through. And I'm looking forward to being with him. People who are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, why are you blessed? Why are you favored by God? Because, folks, the Spirit of glory and of God, what? Rest on you. Everybody see that? In other words, brethren, the world, please listen, especially children, the world cannot take out their hatred against Jesus Christ directly because they can't see him. So they take it out on people who have his Spirit. The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Let me ask you this. Did the Spirit of the Lord rest on Christ? Okay, let me show you this. Turn to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 11. You probably could quote this, but I want you to see this. Isaiah, chapter 11. I think this is what Peter is thinking of when he writes this statement. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Who is that? That's Christ, right? That's the Messiah. Now look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will what? Did you hear what Peter said? The Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Isaiah says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and in light of Peter, and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Everybody see that? Peter's already referred to that in chapter 2, in chapter 3. Folks, the Spirit of the Lord rested on our Messiah, our Savior. And because the Spirit of God rested on him, I'm going to quote King James here, he suffered the contradiction of sinners. In other words, did sinful people plague him? Did they twist what he said? Did they label him? Did they call him demonic? Did they say he cast out devils by Beelzebub? All of that is verbal, right? They accused him of tearing down the law, Jesus taught. I didn't come to tear down the law, but to fulfill it. All of these rumors and all of this discussion and all of these labels and all of this slander and all of this twisting of what he said, he suffered the contradiction of that. And folks, believers suffer the contradiction of that also. When your boss asks you to put down on a timesheet that you worked on something you didn't work on, that's the moment where you know you're going to either experience the sufferings of Christ or you're going to go along with the world. Had a man tell me, he was a Roman Catholic one time, he said, I want you to put down this job. I said to him, but I didn't work on the job. He said, I know that, but we have extra hours there, and you just go ahead and write that down. I said, I can't do that. And he just looked at me like, they were surprised that you don't go along with it. Right? See, that's honorable behavior. And I did suffer because of that. Folks, the Spirit of the Lord rested on our Savior, and isn't it the favor of God that the same Spirit that was upon our Savior is in us? Is that not being favored by God? That is being favored by God, isn't it? That's what it means to be blessed. And so you are blessed when you suffer as a believer. And we're not just talking martyrdom, and we're not just talking extreme bodily physical harm. We're talking about something like being talked about behind your back or being slandered. That's part of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so verses 17 and following, and then we'll be through. This is probably the most important thing here. And I'm just going to introduce it and then we'll stop. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Let me just introduce the outline here for our meditation. Folks, is the world under the judgment of God? Is the church under the judgment of God? Folks, it's not... Will the judgment of God come upon the church? It already was in Peter's day. Everybody see that? Peter says, look, for it is the time for the judgment to begin where? With the household of God. What is the household of God? What did Paul say the household of God was? The church. We are living in the time of the judgment. Right now. But folks, this is not punitive judgment. This is not judgment of condemnation. This is the chastening judgment of the purifying presence of Christ. Everybody remember from this morning? Jesus enters into his temple. He says he's going to be like a refiner's fire and fuller's what? Fuller's soap. And that purifying presence is now being laid upon the church of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Are individual believers filled with the Spirit of God?
Yes.
Yes. Is the church gathered? Are we the temple of God? Is the Spirit of God among us? Yes. If I talk about the whole body of Christ, did the Spirit of God just fill his head or did it fill all of him? All of him. That purifying presence of Christ. And folks, it starts, this judgment that Peter talks about, verse 17, it starts in the household of God. It starts with us. So first of all, are we in the judgment? Yes, it's not punitive judgment. Okay, that comes later. Okay, but it's purifying judgment. It's chastening judgment. Secondly, it begins where? With the world or in the church? In the church. Now, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick this up on Wednesday. But folks, what we're seeing right now in America is the arranging of things by Jesus Christ to sift the chaff out of the professing church. It's to show who his people are. Because right now you can't tell. Lots of people claim to be Christian, right? In many cases, you don't even know. They don't even attend services. They don't even read their Bibles. But when this fiery trial comes, people who have genuine faith respond differently. You remember this morning? They call on the name of the Lord. The Lord hears their prayers. The Lord acknowledges them as His people. And we acknowledge Him as our God. Right? There's something different going on. Because, folks, the natural man, when they experience severity, when they experience pain inside their soul, they want to drink it away. They want to play games away. They want it gone. Because they're not interested in purification, right? They're only interested in doing their own filthy, sensual deeds without any interference. They want to do a Psalm 2. They just want to cast the bonds of Christ off of them. That's what they want. But that's not what God's people want. And folks, the church, and yeah, I was just talking to someone this past week, and they made this statement to me. They said that they have come to, this was their statement, they have come to the conclusion that the majority of people who confess Christ in this country are not Christians. This wasn't a preacher, just somebody who attends church. They weren't prodded to say that. They just said it. That's frightening, isn't it? When that sifting comes, like Peter had to be sifted. Peter came out like gold, amen? Christ prayed for him. His faith was genuine. Judas what? Fell. Folks, let's really take this under our belt. God's purifying presence is for our good. It's for His glory. It's so that people will be able to see a difference between the saved and the unsaved, the pure and the impure, the clean and the unclean. Not by our righteousness, but by His righteousness that has been imputed to us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for these words. And Lord, I pray that we'll carry this with us as we revisit this on Wednesday. And as we rehear many of this in the Gospel, in the book of Mark on Sunday, may we be changed. May our hearts be full of thankfulness that we are so favored by You. That we have the privilege of walking in Your steps. That we have the privilege of being free from our sins. That we have the privilege of being with You forever. That we have the privilege of being conformed into Your image and unto Your death. That we might be resurrected. Oh Lord, do this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.